All right, anybody else? Yes.
1 Corinthians 13:4, charity suffereth long, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself.
Amen. All right, anyone else? All right, very good. Matt, if you hand these out to those who said some verses today, and I'm going to get started. We're on lesson 2, page 13 in the book. And first of all, I want to just talk to you about 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All right, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And the screen has something that we'll look at together. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The idea here is inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. In the Greek, that would be theopneustos. All right, and I'll show you that in a minute. I don't like to go back to the Greek, and I'll tell you why. I'm not convinced there's any Greek available today that's completely the same Greek they had 400 and some years ago. I am convinced that the King James Bible is the Word of God. And so I'm going to go ahead, and since I speak English, I'm going to hold to that. Now, if I was translating, I'd probably have to go back to Greek and Hebrew to understand meanings and punctuations, but I'm not a translator. I'm just a spoiled American who speaks English. And I know that the King James Bible is the Word of God. I know that, and I can trust it. But to illustrate to you a point, I'm going to show you the Greek word for the phrase inspiration of God. Expire is when you breathe out and you never breathe back in. But inspire, of course, is life. And God breathed out and man breathed in back in Genesis. And God inspired man. And given by inspiration of God is this phrase here, theopneustos. And so I'll try to step out of the way so you can see it. And if my clicker will work, if I remember how to use it. Inspiration of God. God breathed. You see at the bottom, if you can see it, theopneustos. Theo in theology, that's God. Theos. Timotheos. Timothy. Timo is to honor, and theos is God. Timotheos. Theos and theopneustos. All right, so you have two words there. You have God and breathe, and that's what that word, that Greek word is there, broken up. It's theos and it's breathe, okay? And then inspiration of God, that phrase is God breathed, all right? Theopneustos. And so I want to just show this to you quickly. God, theos, and breathed, neustos. It's kind of like pneumonia. You see how that Greek word, neustos, it's the same spelling and where we get the idea of pneumonia and breath. And then if you look at our verse we're supposed to look at right now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, you'll see something that goes along with this idea here, and that's 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. The Bible did not come by men's design, but rather, holy men of God spake as they were, what's the next word? Moved by the Holy Ghost. We have, the guys know what this is, pneumatic tools. Pneumatic, wind-driven tools, okay? Move, the same idea here. So, pneuma, God breathed. So, inspiration of God, moved by the Holy Ghost, all right? That's the idea there, all right? So, I hope I'm helping to visualize this, that God's word is God-breathed. He inspired man to write, and it is not just man's writings. I don't care if the book is called Timothy, or if it's called Peter, or if it's called James. It was not their words. It was God's word, and they were just used to write it, just like we take the tools. Now, a guy will tell you, you buy an expensive pneumatic tool, a ratchet, you know, but without that hose, it's worthless. It's more worthless than a regular ratchet. But when you hook it up to a hose, it becomes a very powerful tool. The power is in the hose, is in the wind. All right? And so the pneumatic tool is an illustration of moved. All right? And I like to say like a boss and his secretary. I mentioned this last week. All right? Bob Adams is the boss in this case. And Jocelyn Sullivan is the secretary. Or George Spear is the secretary. All right? And so that's how the letter gets signed. He dictates it, she types it, all right? And so when I read James, I'm reading God's word, and James wrote it down, you know? When I'm reading the first five books of the Bible, I'm reading God's word, and Moses put it together, okay? But I'm not reading Moses' words only. I'm reading God's word. And so that's just an illustration there. We'll stop with that and maybe show you some other things later. But just to help you visualize and understand that we're talking about how did God do this? He did it through the Holy Spirit of God, moved by inspiration, given by inspiration of God. All Scripture, all of it, is given by God's inspiration, and He gave it to us. And so the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God used at least 40, and if you're filling in the blanks, we'll keep going here. God used at least 40 different men over 1,500 years to write the Scriptures. And that's just special by itself, because many of these men did not know each other. So it's impossible for them to have collaborated and make the prophecies get fulfilled. You know what I mean? Moses never met David. David never met Paul. These guys did not know each other, but their words that were really God's word is proven to be so, because they obviously couldn't make it happen, and yet it happened, and the prophecy came to pass, and nothing in the Scripture disagrees with itself, because it has the same author from Genesis to Revelation. These were not perfect men, but they were guided perfectly. The only perfect man was the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary was not perfect. I don't care what the Catholics say. Mary was not perfect, but God used her. We know David wasn't perfect, but God used him. God used people to bring forth his word. And I use Mary as an example, because Jesus is the word. And God used her to bring forth the word. But we do not worship Mary, we worship Christ. And so the holy men of God spake as they were moved. So these holy men spoke or wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, but God did not move all these men in the same way. Let's see how some received God's word. So the way they were moved, the way they were inspired, was different in different cases. Moses was one of these holy men that God used to write the Scripture. And you turn your page in Exodus chapter 4, and you got to go there to find the answers, Exodus chapter 4. And verse 29 through 31. Specifically, verse 30. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. So Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. So here we see that God spoke unto Moses. He just talked to him. All right, over in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy 34 and verse number 10. Deuteronomy 34:10, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. As an expression, God, they knew each other. Moses communicated with God directly. It says here in this way, face to face. Back in chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, and I know we're doing a lot of flipping, but I'm trying to get through all this today. Deuteronomy 9:9 through 11, it says here, when I was gone up into the mountain to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. All right. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And so, whom the Lord knew face to face, but also the Lord delivered unto Moses two tables of stone written with the finger of God. That's not even inspiration. That's just direct writing. But we know that later on Moses had to write down a copy of that because it got broken. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 through 8. Numbers chapter 12. And for the sake of time, I'll not read all of these. But we'll go to verse 6 specifically. Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. So sometimes God used a dream or a vision. In this case, if you're filling in the blanks, a vision and in a dream. A vision is a message from God. There's the only difference between a vision and a dream is this. A vision is a message from God that is seen by his prophet. A dream from God is a vision his prophet sees when he's asleep. Almost the same thing, really. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. So we see some examples of this and how God spoke to his prophets. And Isaiah 1:1 was one of those times. And a lot of times you'll find this in the beginning of a book because it's the human author, the human secretary, explaining to you how this came about. And that's what's going on here. Isaiah 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So Isaiah just clearly says, I got this in a vision, and this is how God inspired me to write. By the way, Isaiah is inspired scripture, and when you get to chapter 7:14, a virgin would conceive and bear a son. And he wrote that 750 years before Mary ever conceived and bore a son. Isaiah never knew anybody named Mary was going to deliver a child, that she would be a virgin. He didn't know that. And yet God inspired him to write. I love that fact because that's just one example of how that... Because if I was Isaiah, I mean, seriously, if I was Isaiah and I got a message from God that said, a virgin is going to have a baby, you know, I might just go ahead and write the book of Judah. You know what I mean? I wouldn't want to write my name on it because I'd look like an idiot. Because virgins don't have babies. But Isaiah went ahead and made sure that everybody knew this was from God, but it's my words. I'm writing this down. You can lock me up in the funny farm if you want, but I'm going to trust God. It really is what he said it is. And so Isaiah wrote it down. And then when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls 70 years ago, they found out that Isaiah's words were exactly that. They were the same back then as we have them in English today. Top of page 15, Daniel chapter 2, verse 19. Daniel chapter 2, in verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So a night vision is pretty much a dream, I would say, or close to it. And so that's how it was revealed to him. All right, so face to face, spoken, you know, as God spoke to Moses with the finger of God as he wrote on the original tablets, in a dream or in a vision, and also by revelation. All right? Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians, way over in the New Testament, chapter 3 and verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words. Here, God revealed a message called the mystery to another man of God, the Apostle Paul. And God spoke to Paul, and Paul wrote it down by revelation. What exactly? Was it vision? Was it audible voice? He just said by revelation. Go to Galatians chapter number 1, verse 11 and 12. Paul again. All right? Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12. I hope you're getting the blanks filled in, and if not, the good news is, if you've got a King James Bible, you can easily fill in these blanks whenever you have time. But in Galatians 1, verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the words of God, were taught to Paul. There was a time, if you read all of Paul's writings, you'll find there was a time, in fact, it says here in Galatians 1, down in verse number 17, there was a time when Paul went into Arabia, and he spent several, I think, years in Arabia. And he was there, it says verse 18, 3 years before he went up to Jerusalem. And there was time when just kind of like Moses in Sinai with the Ten Commandments. Paul was with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, just by himself, and things were being revealed to him. It wouldn't surprise me if he was even in the same mountain that Moses was at. I believe that Sinai is in Arabia because Paul said it was. And so it could have even been the same general location. But the important thing is by revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul received the message by inspiration through and revelation. So we already read this verse. It's the theme verse in the front of our lesson, 2 Peter 1:21. It says, the prophecy came not in old time by will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Not perfect men of God, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All right, that's that pneuma, the idea of pneumatic and being moved by the Holy Spirit. So by the Holy Ghost, We have learned that God, by the way, if it's Jesus Christ or if it's the Holy Ghost or if it's God, does it really matter? No, because the Trinity, they're all the same. All right, it's all inspiration of God. We have learned that God spoke or revealed the scriptures by holy men who were moved by the Holy Ghost to write them. These scriptures were preserved perfectly in copies. Last week we talked about how that nobody had the originals. You know, when we started this morning, we read 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, verse 14, Paul says, Timothy, the scriptures are what make you wise to salvation. And then Paul said, all scripture, from a child you have known the holy scriptures. And then verse 16, he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So the copies of scripture are still inspired scripture. Now that doesn't mean that God had to re-inspire the people that were copying or the translators. Some have suggested that the King James translators were re-inspired when they wrote. I think that God made sure that they copied it correctly, but I think all they did was copy it, all right? It was already originally inspired, all right? But they were moved originally, the original writer, Paul, Moses, David, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, and all these different authors, or excuse me, secretaries of God, writing down his words, were inspired. From then, we no longer have the inspiration. We could talk about that another time as to the canon of Scripture and the closing of inspiration. But let me finish reading this here. The holy men were moved by the Holy Ghost to write them. These scriptures were preserved perfectly in copies. So we have two things that are very important to remember. Inspiration and then preservation. Okay? Those are the two main words you got to remember when you're talking about the Bible. God inspired it and then he preserved it. And we'll get to that verse we read last week about preservation in a little bit. Now, is it the very words that are inspired and preserved or just the basic concepts? The scripture tells us that God inspired his very words and not just the basic idea. Every word is given by inspiration. Let's go first of all to 1 Peter 1, verse 11, and then we'll go to 2 Samuel and Luke chapter 1. All right, so kind of bounce around here a little bit, but 1 Peter 1 and verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The Spirit of Christ was in them when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. So the Spirit of God behind the scenes moved men to write. I love what David said in 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. This is a great, clear illustration of Holy Spirit inspiration in David. Was David a good man? Yes. Was he perfect? No. In fact, he was guilty of adultery. He was guilty of murder. He was not a perfect man, but he was a good man. And it says in 2 Samuel 23, verse 1 and 2, it says this, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." Now, verse 1 says that David's saying this, but verse 2 says that the Spirit of the Lord was actually saying it. See what it's saying there? David's physically talking. He's physically, you know, dictating this, but the Spirit of the Lord is the one who inspired him. And his word was in my tongue, all right? And so there is a good example of inspiration. And David probably had secretaries that were writing down what he was dictating. And we recognize that they were not the words of David by itself, and they were not even the words of the penman who was writing David's words, but rather they were the words of God inspired through David. Luke chapter 1, verse 70. Luke chapter 1. We're not filling in blanks right now. I'm just giving you some extra stuff here. Luke chapter 1 and verse 70. And I'll just pick up verse 69 and 70. "And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." So God spake by the mouth of his holy prophets. And that's how the scriptures originally came out, is they were prophecies and messages and sermons given by inspiration and then written down. And many of the scriptures were spoken before they were written. All right, now we go to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, top of page 16. Exodus 20 and verse 1, then we'll go to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. Bouncing around, because this is a topical lesson, and we're just going all over the Bible to show it, to illustrate it. Exodus chapter 20, this is where we get the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, and so we see here again, revelation. God spoke to Moses and said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. All the different Ten Commandments that we have there. Listen, God spake all these words. Moses wrote them down. Very, very obvious. Now, I love this passage, Proverbs chapter 30. You should have this memorized. This is repeated three times in the Bible. Deuteronomy, Proverbs, and Revelation. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure, every word, not just the general concepts or the basic ideas. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. All right, let's take it in stride here. Every word of God is pure. Then verse 6, God gives this warning. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Deuteronomy tells us, I think it's chapter 8, that says don't add anything to the word of God. Revelation tells us, the last page of Revelation says do not add or do not take away or add to the word of God. Don't add anything to his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. God's words are pure. We must not add to them. We must just read what he gave us to read and understand it with his spiritual help. And let God's Holy Spirit help us understand the meaning of the words. I was talking with someone last night about Scripture itself. How do you understand the Bible? I'll tell you what, you come across a word that's hard to understand, and you keep reading, and pretty soon you find that word again. And pretty soon you see it maybe one other time. And pretty soon, because of the context, you realize how that word is being used. I hardly ever say propitiation. I went to the gas station three or four times yesterday. I didn't use propitiation one time. I ordered Arby's yesterday. I didn't use propitiation one time. But when I read the Word of God, I get the understanding of propitiation. So instead of having the attitude, well, you know, I just don't like that word, so I'm going to change it. No, I'm just going to keep it. That's special. Find out what it means. And the more I see it in the Bible, and the more I'm in church and hearing it taught and preached, I get the concept, and I can look up an old dictionary and understand how they use that word. And before long, I understand propitiation, substitution, atonement for me, for my sin. Now, one of the great passages is Psalm 12, 6 and 7. We read this last week, but we'll fill in the blanks again with it today. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. Is it the basic idea alone, or is it the very words of God? Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Preservation of the very word of God. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Purifying something seven times makes it almost perfect, but God's words are perfect. We sing this passage. We didn't sing it today, but we sing it a lot. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord, the collection of rules of the Lord, is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, and if you finish the verse, converting the soul. The Ten Commandments are just some of the law of God, but those Ten Commandments convict us of our sin. The reason why man doesn't like the Ten Commandments is because it illustrates that we're sinners. Because nobody can keep all Ten Commandments. And so the law of the Lord is perfect, and it causes conviction to the heart when you realize I am not measuring up to God's righteousness. In Psalm 19, verse 10, it says that the word is sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. You know, the Bible is food. At camp, there was a slogan, and it's a good slogan, no Bible, no breakfast. It's just a good way to live, because the word of God is spiritual food. No Bible, no breakfast. So the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And then Jeremiah chapter 15 goes along with that idea of food. That's why I mention it. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, it says this. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. All right, now let me ask you a question. Do you really believe that Jeremiah found a scroll with some scripture on it and sat down and ate it? I don't believe that. Okay, I'm sometimes things like that, similar to that, have been seen, but I don't think that's what he's saying here. He's saying, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. He didn't say the joy and rejoicing of my stomach. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. He spiritually, mentally consumed the words and meditated on them. When I think they still sell this little magazine. It was when a kid, my grandma always had it on a coffee table called Reader's Digest. But that doesn't mean we're supposed to literally eat that and digest it. I think we know that we're supposed to mentally digest what's written. And so Jeremiah says, thy words were found, I did eat them. I chewed on them. I meditated on them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. So, top of page 17, which are most important in the Bible? The words or just the basic ideas? The words. We sang this morning, Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You know how many of us don't always believe that? The flesh profiteth nothing. The words are spirit. The words are life. We have been involved with a camp, and Jamie Jackson is there, great big huge guy, 6'9", could have been an NBA player. And that's cool. I mean, that's neat. I mean, I think that's an attraction. But you know what? You can have all kinds of celebrity attractions, but that's not what makes the difference. What makes the difference is the Word of God. If you just have a bunch of Christian celebrities talking about Christ, but you don't give the Word of God, there's a problem. Because the Bible says the Word is spirit, the Word is life. And by the way, you don't have to have the celebrity as long as you have the Word. You know what I mean? It's the Word that makes the difference. The Word is spirit, the Word is life. And so understand the importance of the Word of God and the individual words and the very punctuation, in fact. Christ does not say the thoughts I convey to you or the ideas I convey to you. So let me ask you a question. When you go to Walmart and you look on the shelf and they've got all these other modern versions of quote-unquote Bibles, and they've got this one called The Message. You know, what's that? That's somebody's ideas, somebody's slant on what they think God said. And by the way, it's so off in so many important places, it's not even worth endorsing. But a lot of Bible radio guys, a lot of Christian radio guys today that are not Bible, are using that as if it was the Bible. Not the thoughts or ideas. Christ very plainly says that his words are spirit and his words are life. John 17, verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. I have given unto the words. Jesus said, I gave my disciples that you gave to me, I gave them the words which thou gavest me. That's important for me to remember. I am to give the word of God to people. I am to let them know, what does the Bible say? What does God's word say? The preacher at camp and I he started to say this to me, and I finished the sentence because we were on the same page. And I mentioned it last week. Let me mention it again. He said, you know, I went to the ark not too long ago. In the ark encounter, you know, Creation Museum, ark. He said, I went in and I went into the Bible wing, the Bible Museum. I think it's a branch off of the one in Washington, D.C., set up by Hobby Lobby. And I went in there, and he said, I was so surprised because I couldn't. And I said, you couldn't find one thing about the King James Bible. He said, right. I don't know how you tell the history of the English Bible and skip over the King James Bible. That's insane. That's like erasing most of what, you know, I mean, anyway, it was very frustrating. But there's a lot of Christians today that are counting on a huge boat to convince people the Bible's right. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to build a great big boat and illustrate how Noah could have done all this, and wow, that's pretty neat. But don't forget what really changes people's hearts and minds. It's not a boat. It's not an NBA legend. It's not a celebrity. You know what the Bible says? Words. You know why I like that? Because I can't afford a celebrity. But I can afford one of these. Right? Missionary can't take a celebrity or a great big ark over to Cameroon with him, but he can take a copy of Scripture. That's what makes the difference, see? And we need to get back to what does the Bible... But see, so many people in so many pulpits and so many churches have downplayed the Bible so much and watered it down that now they've got to go to other ways to try to convince people. And what good is a museum about creation if you've left the Bible behind? What good is an ark that talks about the flood if you are getting away from the very Word of God? The ESV is their version of choice, and I can show you plainly some things in the ESV that's just wrong. But that's the one that they sell in their bookstore underneath. By the way, just a little side note, you look this up if you want. A couple months ago, I'm picking on the ark. I've been there, all right? I'm picking on them because I'm frustrated that they would leave behind what's important for something else. A couple months ago, it was in a local news in Kentucky that the ARC, the people who run the ARC, were suing their insurance company because they had a flood. Yeah, talk about embarrassing. Anyway, all right, let's keep going. Page 17. The Bible will never let you down. All right, just understand the very Word of God. That's what's important. Memorize the Scriptures. Many of the newer Bibles do not think that the words are important to God. All right, many of the authors, the translators, or the people that compile these new Bibles and sell them, they do not emphasize the words. So they try to convey what they think God meant, but not what God actually said. This is called dynamic equivalence. We're going to show you this in a minute. I'm going to hand you something to look at. So what these new versions become are commentaries. You know what a commentary is? A commentary is someone's understanding or their slant on what that passage is saying. So truly, when you see modern Bible versions, that's exactly what they are. They're modern Bible versions. I don't like to call the King James Bible the King James Version because it's not King James's version at all. I like to call it the Bible or the authorized version, the authorized by a king, but I think it's King Jesus, and I can trust it to be the Bible because it was translated correctly. And I told you last week about the italics and how that they were so honest about letting us know when they came to a phrase that could not be translated without adding some English words to make the sense. They made sure that the italicized words were in there so that you would know that they were not just adding their own thoughts to the verse without letting you know that this is how they best could translate it in English. So that when you're reading the Bible, you know that these guys had integrity. But when you read these modern versions, there are no italicized words. It's just, I have no idea what actually God said versus what they decided to insert or change here or there. And so they call it dynamic equivalence. But let me ask you, which are important to God? The very words or the basic thoughts or idea? I think we've gotten that understood, all right? It's the very words. And next week I'm going to talk about how that Jesus said not just the words, but even the very punctuation, the jot and the tittle are so very, very important as well. Not just the... In fact, in Galatians, Paul made a huge deal about one letter S at the end of a word. He said, it's not seeds, it's seed. All right? I mean, he made a big deal about one little letter at the end of a word. It's all important. Don't ever get the idea that, well, as long as you get the basic idea. Now, I think that with some of these modern versions, you can still lead someone through the plan of salvation. I'm not one of those who says you have to be staring at a King James Bible in order to be saved. However, be very careful of that. Why would I want to start someone out with a different version and then have to switch them back over to the correct Bible? I might as well let them know what is correct. And there's nothing wrong with giving the sense, as they did in the Old Testament, breaking it down. I'm not going to just read propitiation and say, you figure it out. I'm going to explain what that word means, but I'm going to still read it from the Bible and explain what it means rather than change it to what I want it to say. I don't remember. Maybe our missionary could even help us, or someone else in here might remember, but I heard this before, this idea of dynamic equivalency, where the translators say, well, you know, I think I need to change that a little bit here so that they'll understand it better. Be careful. Just write what he said. I think it was Papua New Guinea. I'm not sure where they were talking about the lamb. I mean, is the lamb a real important part of the Bible? Oh, yeah. They're talking about the lamb. The thing is that wherever this country was, I don't remember which country it was, they didn't have any lambs. There were no lambs there. So the translators got this wonderful idea that maybe we should pick an animal that they're familiar with. And I think they came up with guinea pig. Is that right? Have you heard that? Was that Papua New Guinea?
I don't know what country.
Yeah, but it's a true story. So their translation says guinea pig. So Jesus is the guinea pig. Okay? Don't try to help. Don't try to help God out, okay? Just write what he said, all right? And then teach them what a lamb is, you know? You know what I mean? Just don't try to be dynamic about this, all right? All right, page 18. The men who translated the manuscripts, which came to be known as the 1611, knew that every word is important, so they made sure to clearly translate each and every word. This is called formal equivalence versus dynamic. Formal equivalence is when you just write what's there. We can rely on the King James Bible because the King James was correctly translated using formal equivalence, and every word was carefully chosen. So in summary, and I'm going to hand something out. I'm going to ask Matt to hand these out while I read this last paragraph so we can quickly go over this. In summary, God the Holy Ghost perfectly guided the holy men to write down his words. He spoke to them face to face. He wrote them with his own finger, the Ten Commandments. Sometimes he gave a message to his prophets in dreams or visions. Other times he gave revelation directly into his servant's mind. God's written words are pure. There is nothing we can add to them to make them more true. God's words are perfect. Nothing we can do to them will make them any better. Some people make a big mistake. They make quote-unquote Bibles that are really just their own version. But they only write the basic idea. And they just say, well, as long as we get the basic story across. Bad choice. This is called dynamic equivalence. God does not want this. He wants us to carefully translate every word. This is called formal equivalence. Just write what he gave you to write. Just copy it as it says. The King James Bible is God's preserved words translated by a formal equivalence. So we can rely on our King James Bible as God's preserved words in English. All right? They're not really Bibles, these other Bibles. They're not Bibles. They're commentaries. They're what somebody's slant is. And so here's a great illustration. Everybody got a copy that wants one? I got plenty more if you want one. All right? Let me read this real quick and we'll be done. The difference between a translator and teacher. Picture this. You have the chance to earn a large sum of money by carefully following a set of instructions. All you must do is follow them carefully. There's just one problem. They are written in a language you cannot read. You need a translator. You'll have to choose between two translators. One is an old conservative who wants to translate the words as directly as possible from the first language to yours. It will be up to you to read the result carefully and follow it. The other translator will go one step further. He will render a translation which describes his best understanding of how the author wanted you to carry out the instructions. Written as a paraphrase, it will be easy reading and easy to follow. There's just one catch. You will have to trust that his understanding of how it should be done agrees with what the author originally intended, or you'll fail and end up with nothing. So which translator will you choose? Do you want to know exactly what the instructions say, or will you trust the second translator's ability to understand the author's intent and not lead you astray? Selecting a Bible version involves the same kind of choice. There are two basic approaches, formal equivalence and dynamic equivalence. The Bible is translated by formal equivalence, will take careful reading. At times, you will have to study history to learn the cultural background before you can fully understand the text. In other words, it'll take time. It won't be fast and easy and convenient. You'll have to stop and think. The translator is simply rendering the text in your language, nothing more. But you'll have the confidence of knowing that you are not trusting in another man's understanding or theology, but can make up your own mind what God wants. The King James Bible was translated using this approach. On the other hand, Bibles translated by dynamic equivalents will read as easily as a novel. When a story seems difficult to understand without a little history, the author may even change it to form he believes you'll better understand. You'll never know for sure what God said, but must trust the translator's theology to lead you into truth. The translator here is acting as a teacher, not just telling you what God said, but adding his understanding of what God meant. Many Christians have developed the vital habit of reading the Bible text as they listen to the teacher explain it. They always judge the teaching by the written word. After all, the teacher's just a man and can make mistakes. It's vital to know exactly what God said. But what can you do if the Bible in your hand doesn't give you God's word, but a teacher's explanation of God's intent? Now, what can you use to judge the teaching? You'll have no authority you can trust. This is just one of the reasons the King James Bible is the superior English translation in the world today, because of formal equivalence. The translators were determined not to tell you God's intent, but just convey to you his words. It's the translator's job to tell you what God said. It's the teacher's job to tell you how to understand it and apply it to your life. Always insist on a Bible that gives you God's words so that you have an absolute upon which to judge everything else. Of course, we need teachers, but I don't want to buy a Bible that was watered down by somebody I don't even know. I want a Bible that was just written and translated correctly so that then I can take it and use it and understand it. And when someone gets up to teach, I know for sure if what he's saying is right because I got a Bible to match it with. That's the importance of the scripture. You know how many churches don't even have Bibles open? How many churches, they just don't even open their Bible? They just look at a screen. We're living in a day where people, everything's so convenient, you see. And we'll do the thinking for you. Please. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, the Bible says. And so I'll never complain about some old English words, but rather I'll be thankful for what God gave us and then allowed these translators to give to us 400 years ago. Let's pray, and we'll go on today. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have, the spoiled abundance of wealth of Scripture. Help us to dig, help us to think, help us to study, help us to meditate, help us to contemplate, help us to search the background and the culture and the things behind the scenes of what that means in that passage, and help us to learn and become confident that your scripture is your word, and help us to know so we can share it and help others to see and understand it too. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.